We've been in 2 Corinthians for the past number of weeks, and so getting to the end of that, and we've been focusing on what we see from the Apostle Paul as he writes his a whole bunch of epistles, actually, but specifically 2 Corinthians. And so today we're going to look at chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. And this is, we've been looking at Paul's theology. And really, it's not just Paul's theology we're looking at. When we look at 2 Corinthians or any of Paul's letters or Peter's or John's, it's God's theology. This is God's word, regardless of how much we see Paul's personality coming through, or we hear about Paul's experience, or what may seem to be Paul's opinions. This is God's word, all of it. And so as much as it is Paul speaking to a group of people that met as a church in Corinth a long time ago, it's God speaking to his people, believers in Jesus. It's God speaking to us. So that's a good thing for us to remind ourselves of as we go through, and any time we look at what Paul has written in the Bible or any of the other books of the Bible as well. These are God's words breathed to us through these men. So let's read some of this. And before we do, let's ask for God's help to understand his word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you've been good to us to give us your word and to give us people like the Apostle Paul, and through them and through those people that lived many, many hundreds of years ago, that your word would now come to us in a way that we can understand it. So we thank you for that, and we ask for the Holy Spirit's help as we look at your word, that we would understand what you want us to understand this morning for us. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read some of our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Just a couple comments, if I may interrupt our reading. What's going on here? Paul's talking to the Corinthian church about the Macedonian churches, and those are probably churches like the church in Philippi, the church in Thessalonica, and maybe the church in Berea. And it looks like what was going on was these churches had contributed financially to a need of the saints of the church in Jerusalem that were hard-pressed. And so that was what was going on. And it looked like, when he says along with Titus, had earlier made a beginning. In verse 6, it looks like the Corinthian church had actually somehow started to also give financially to the church in Jerusalem, or had indicated the desire to give, had started to give, had wanted to give some funds to Jerusalem, but maybe hadn't quite finished or followed through all the way. And so that's looks like what's going on here. Most people who read this sort of read maybe just a bit between the lines to understand that that's sort of the context of what's going on here. Anyways, they're giving. And so Paul says, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. And then as he talks about a little further on, Titus and the two brothers helping to administer this gift, he says, verse 19, one of the brothers was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. And we'll just skip over a little to chapter 9 and verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So these two chapters are about giving. They're about tithing. And it doesn't really talk about money exactly in this passage, But we understand that that's kind of what's going on. It's almost as if euphemisms are used, kind of like sometimes when we say after the meeting we're going to have some fellowship. Sometimes that just means food. But we use almost like a euphemism, like fellowship, so that it doesn't sound too, earthy or something, or too. But so we are talking about money, but it's not merely, I don't think, a euphemism just to make things sound better. Because when we talk about fellowship, it may be about food, but it's also about a larger idea of fellowship. And so when we talk about money, it's interesting the word grace comes up. So we are talking about tithing and we're talking about money. We're talking about perhaps giving to the church or to certain causes, worthy causes. But we're talking about the larger idea of giving and the larger concept of generosity and grace. And it's interesting, if some of you were here when George Idema spoke, I think he mentioned he was looking in the Blue Letter Bible online, perhaps. And anyway, whether it was George Idema or somebody else, I remember somebody talking about the Blue Letter Bible. It's kind of interesting. It's kind of for those that like to look into certain things. There's lots of information online, not all of it good. But this is a good one, because it's kind of like Strong's Concordance, except it's better. It like makes Strong's Concordance look like something that was written in the 1800s. Yeah, it was written in the 1800s. But Strong's Concordance is an amazing tool, because it has every single word in the Bible, and it has either the Hebrew, maybe Aramaic, or in the New Testament, the Greek words that are the original that we translate, and in the King James Version, decide what English word we're going to use for it. But the Blue Letter Bible online, you can actually, it has all those, well, you can pick from a whole bunch of different translations. And then it has Strong's numbers, and it has other little things that you can find. Anyway, I checked it out, and it was actually, I looked in a commentary on this passage here. I think it was the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Anyways, the guy talked about the fact that they talk about money, but the word grace comes up, and it's about grace. So I checked that out, and it turns out the word that they translate as grace in Greek, it's charis. They even have a little thing that will tell you how to pronounce it, a little audio clip that tells you how to pronounce the Greek word. It's that good. But and so I checked out this Greek word that gets translated as grace in this passage, and it's quite a bit. It comes up quite a bit. It gets translated as grace mostly, but once in a while it gets translated as favor, just a few times, and then a few times it also gets translated as thank or thanks. And so I just looked it up, because this comes up so much that I compared it with other passages, and that Greek word for grace comes up more in these two chapters, more often in these two chapters than anywhere else in the New Testament where that word is used at all. So even when we're talking about great passages of the Bible that talk about grace, like Romans chapter 5, this grace in which we now stand, or Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you are saved through faith. This is Paul in another couple places talking about grace, but he talks about it more here. And so that's interesting. So maybe giving and tithing is about grace. It's about giving graciously. And so I think there's good reason to say that this passage here is about gracious giving. So I'd like to ask the question and have this passage answer it. And the question is, how to be a gracious giver? And so I think there's four answers to that in this passage. There's four principles of giving graciously that we can learn from this passage. The first one, number one, give yourself first to the Lord. And where does that come from? It comes from chapter 8, verse 5. And he's talking about the Macedonian churches, and he said, they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So there we have an example of what God's will is. These churches, these people, gave themselves first to the Lord. And I think that's a good place to start, because we got to keep things straight, certain priorities, because God doesn't really need our money. So if there's people that aren't real believers in Christ, aren't true believers in Jesus, they're still under their burden of sin and condemned. It's not going to do them much good to give to the church or to give to any charitable organization or to any good cause in terms of their spiritual well-being. They need to give themselves first to the Lord. And it doesn't matter how much anyone's been to church, for that matter, or how much one has tithed or given. The first priority is to give yourself to the Lord. And that means give your life to the Lord. The ABCs of being saved is A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe on Jesus as the one who is able to save you from your sins. And C, commit your life to Him, not only as Savior, but as Lord. And so, number one, give yourself to the Lord. Jesus is Lord of your whole life, not just your wallet or your bank account. So, as a starting point, everyone needs to give themselves to the Lord, but also as an ongoing basis. Everybody needs to give themselves to the Lord. All Christians need to be reminded. I need to be reminded that I need to give myself to the Lord on a continual basis and not just think that if I tithe once in a while, everything's okay. And there's a couple of definite examples of giving ourselves to the Lord on as Christians and on an ongoing basis. We talk about the two ordinances of the church, one being baptism. And so we give ourselves to the Lord first by being baptized. Being baptized is basically a public statement of the spiritual reality of your faith. It's a symbolic thing, getting dunked under the water, symbolizing Christ's death, burial, and then resurrection, coming back out. An ordinance of the Christian church, something that is symbolic, but Christ ordained, said be baptized. So sometimes there's a habit for people, for Christians, after they've been saved, to not get baptized for quite a while. That's not scriptural. We find saved and baptized. If you can make a commitment to Christ, then you can make a public statement about that commitment. That's baptism. That happens once. That's the first ordinance. The second ordinance is the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. That happens a whole bunch of times. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So Christians get to give themselves to the Lord by participating in this second ordinance, the Lord's Supper. I think pretty much all evangelical churches, churches that believe in the Bible and the authority of the Bible, recognize these two ordinances. So the fact that this church believes in them, or is particularly strong on the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning at 9:30, It's not out of the ordinary in terms of churches that believe the Bible. It's not strange for us to do that every Sunday. It's not a weird thing to break bread every Sunday morning. It's an ordinance. Jesus asked us to do it. Do this in remembrance of me. So I'd like to encourage everyone to give themselves to the Lord, whether it's for the first time or whether it's on an ongoing basis. You give yourself to the Lord by taking part in these ordinances, baptized and the Lord's Supper, and also by spreading the gospel, as Jesus said, to every creature, and paying attention to God's word. In these ways, we give ourselves to the Lord. So how to be a gracious giver? Number one, give yourself to the Lord. Number two, give properly. And by that, we're talking about the administration of gifts and tithes and money. And it talks about that in chapter 8. And when it talks about, from 16 on, it talks about Titus and two other brothers. And it talks about them administering this gift, carrying the offering. It's partly just the practical outworkings of doing this. And the key verses are verses 20 and 21. Paul says, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. So that's a principle that we can follow as individuals, as a church, to administer tithes and gifts properly. So, for example, if we have an offering, we'll have two brothers count the money just to make sure that everything's good. We have accounting of the money received and where it's going. Everything's above board. So, everything's done honorably. It's administered honorably, first in the eyes of the Lord. So we're not going about getting this money in a way that would dishonor the Lord. For example, we're not gambling to get money, or we don't have a casino in the basement of the church to raise some money for some thing in the church, or bingo, for example. So we're not going to do that because gambling's not good. We're going to do things honorably in order to raise money. We're going to do it right in the eyes of the Lord. We're going to do it right in the eyes of men. So we're going to follow the laws that have been laid down for things like charitable organizations. So we're going to have what they require, annual meetings, and we're going to have the financial aspects of what's going on disclosed. Everything's above board. Everything is right in the eyes of the Lord and in the eyes of men. And so there's no scams. There's no sort of horror stories of certain televangelists that do wrong things with money. Everything's good. And that's one of the principles to keep in mind. So how to be a gracious giver? Number one, give yourself first to the Lord. Number two, give properly. And number three, give cheerfully. And this one comes from chapter 9, verse 7, which says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so, no compulsion. In fact, I don't know if some of you noticed in this meeting here this morning, we didn't pass around an offering thing for people to give us money. We prefer not to do that, especially if it's not, who knows who's here at this meeting, but we may do that at our first meeting where there's a more closer core of believers. But we're not going to compel people to give us money. That's not scriptural. That's not right. No compulsion. And perhaps if by passing the bags that's too much compulsion, we might have to do something different there too. But the idea is, we're not going to compel anyone to give money. We're not going to compel anyone to give a certain percentage. 10%, that number seems to come up quite a bit. But there's nowhere in the New Testament that says that Christians have to give 10% of their income. So there's no compulsion there either. Each person decides in their heart what to give. And maybe it is 10%, maybe it's a lot less, or maybe it's more. Paul says in chapter 8, he says, if the willingness is there, in verse 12, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. And so, maybe 10% is quite a bit. I know it has been for me, but I'm working on improving, because this isn't my strongest area of tithing. I know it's important, and I've done a little bit, but each person decides in their own heart what to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's not so much about being compelled to give a certain amount. There's an interesting story that you may have heard. I'm going to read it to you. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And so it's not about a certain large amount, it's about proportion. And so, of course, we know God doesn't look so much at exteriors as he does at the heart. And so God knows how much of a sacrifice it is for you to give what you're giving, regardless of what it amounts to if you add it up. It's about proportion. And so each person should give what they have decided in their heart to give. And so not only do we try not to compel anyone, but we're encouraged to give what we have decided in our heart to give. In other words, if we have decided to give something, to go ahead and give it. So if we as individuals have decided we're going to give a certain amount, let's go ahead and give it. Not someone outside compelling us to do it. And it's true. In the situation of a local church, the local church is supposed to go ahead and give what they have decided. That's what's going on here. Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he's saying, you have actually decided to give. He said in verse 10 of chapter 8, last year you were the first not only to give but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eagerness, your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. So the Corinthians are encouraged to follow through, to go ahead, and since they have decided to give it, to go ahead and give it. So we give cheerfully by not giving under compulsion, but following through on what we have decided to give. So how to be a gracious giver? Number one, give yourself first to the Lord. Number two, give properly. Number three, give cheerfully. Number four, give to get rich. Now I want you to listen so that you don't get the wrong idea. And I want you to look at verse 11 of chapter 9. You will be made rich in every way so that you can have an easy, nice life. No, it doesn't say that. It says you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So, you will be made rich in every way. Financially, yes. Spiritually, yes. Rich in fellowship. Rich in every way. And so, let's think of the idea of being rich more than just financially, because if it's only financially, there's trouble. It's disproportion. We want to be rich in every way. So God will give back. But it's not like the stereotypical televangelist may have said, where if you give $10, God will give you $100. If you give $100, God will give you $1,000. You can't take some raw arithmetic and expect some percentage return on investment like that. But God will give back, not only financially, but in other ways. But even if it is financially. I remember hearing Trevor Higgins talk about this, the idea of tithing. And he told a story that he and his wife sort of sat down, I think, at the beginning of the year. Some of you may remember. He said they sat down at the beginning of the year to decide how much they were going to tithe to give to their church. And somehow they decided to maybe up it a little bit, to give a little more this year. Weren't sure where the money was going to come from, but they made the commitment, and they went ahead with the commitment. And then, as it turned out, with the income, whether it was the job, I can't remember what it was, the income happened to go up as well. And so sometimes financially it does come back, and it may not be expected. In fact, that's one idea of the idea of grace. It's favor, it's something given without an expectation to get back. That's what grace is. And so if we're going to give graciously, then we give freely, but we will receive back, whether it's financially or whether it's spiritually, and it certainly is spiritually. He talks about the harvest of your righteousness in verse 10. He says, this service in verse 12 that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And so there's a huge blooming of blessing as a result of gracious giving. God gives back in every way, and we get rich in every way if we give to God, if we give graciously. And sometimes it's not in the currency of money. It's in other currency. In the past couple days, it's in the currency of car pushes. I was in a place parked, and I noticed someone pushing their car down the alley, and I said, well, I've had pushes from people, and maybe I should give a push as well. So I kind of owe someone a push, so I'll push this guy. So I pushed him. He had pretty bald tires, and I kind of said, well, you're just going to get stuck again a little further along. But anyway, we pushed him out a few feet, and then I was on my way. But then a little later in the day, I didn't expect it because I thought I'd do all right, but I got a little bit stuck, and I got two pushes back. Two times. On two occasions, I got pushed. So I don't know what's going on. It's maybe paying forward. But it's whether it's car pushes or whether it's tithing money financially, whether it's giving of your time in service to Christians, we'll receive back. Because you can't really outgive God. He gives us back. He gives so much that we'll never give more than He does. But it's almost fun. I've heard some people trying because they get so much back, and it's a real blessing. So we give to get rich financially, spiritually, and to enrich other people. And so if there's a need, if a brother in this church has a financial need, then we have the opportunity to help, and we'll help. And he'll be enriched. And those around him will be enriched not only financially, but spiritually. And so will those of us who give will be enriched as well. So that's what we have, I think, from this passage. How to be a gracious giver. Number one, give yourself first to the Lord. Number two, give properly. Number three, give cheerfully. Number four, give to get rich in every way. We give to increase our capacity to give. And so I'm going to finish off with a few examples and reminders. We have the example of the Macedonians. What did they do? Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Out of their poverty, we have the example of Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And so we also have reminders around this time of year. For a few weeks now, people start giving and receiving gifts. And we know that it's more blessed to give than receive. So let's give graciously as we get reminded in this season. Now we get to give graciously. And of course, the highest example, Christ. And in verse 15 of chapter 9, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So we're going to finish now. We're going to go next door and enjoy some fellowship. And so there's food next door. Everyone's welcome to stay and join us. And so we're done. Let's close with prayer and give thanks to the Lord for our food and our fellowship that we have next door. Father in heaven, we thank you that you remind us in your word of what you've given to us, and it's so much. It's so much through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so much that if we were to give all we had financially, if we were to give all our time and energy and service, our whole life to you from start to finish, we could do that hundreds of times and never give as much as you've given to us. So we thank you for that, but we thank you for the opportunity that you've given so that we can actually give back a little bit. We thank you for that opportunity, and we ask that you would give us wisdom to be able to give generously as you would have us to give. And so we give and we receive. And we receive with thanks all that you've given us. We thank you for our fellowship that we share together as believers. We thank you for the food that's been provided. We ask your blessing on our time as we share together in the next number of minutes and hours. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.